The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so a prophet's job is to tell us what God is doing among us. Frequently, that has future repercussions, but it's generally based on what we do now. The prophet Isaiah is speaking in roughly 700 BC. The social context is Assyria invaded and conquered the northern kingdom. So this is after that civil war period. So you have Judah is the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom is called Israel. They were invaded. The invasion centered on Zebulun and Naphtali. All right? So that's why there was gloom there. That's why there's gloom there. And now Isaiah is saying there is not going to be gloom. Isaiah is speaking to the king in the southern kingdom who is very nervous. Because as they were invading, the intent was to come down into Judah. And what Isaiah says to the king and those men gathered around, primarily men, is that the new baby prince, the baby prince who is born, is going to be God's tool to break the yoke and put an end to oppression. The first hymn we sang this morning was the first reading. It's the same words. And those verses included some other verses, because this stops at 4 and that goes to verse 7, which gives titles of who this little prince is. He's the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful. And he's the Counselor, words which many of you have seen on Christmas cards applied to Jesus. Because Matthew looks at Jesus' ministry, where he's ministering up there in Galilee, and knows Isaiah, and he makes the connection. All right. If you're in second grade and this real big kid named Goliath got in a fight and this kid named David hit him in the head with a rock, you might say, "This reminds me of a story." Right? Jesus is the fullness of every story in the Bible. And what I want to point out is how salvation and creation are basically two different sides of the exact same coin. Isaiah's language evokes the first chapter in Genesis. He begins with the words, "There will be no gloom." The Hebrew word there, gloom, also means the same thing it means to us, darkness, right? A gloomy day is a dark day. Then he spells it out more overtly for my purposes. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The Hebrew word hoshek means darkness. But here's what I'm going to ask you to expand your understanding of what the creation account is talking about. Hoshek is translated many ways throughout the Bible, meaning darkness, one, but also misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, and obscurity. In other words, the Hebrew word means the same thing as it does in English. I'm in the dark. Right? These were dark days. All the same meaning. So the creation account tells us that in the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God said, "Let there be light." The light was good. God separated the light and the darkness. The creation account is trying to unveil for us what reality is. There's two worlds, the world in God and the world outside of God. And this is where my God doesn't run the world thing always kicks in. Because the darkness is those who rebel from God, and God gives them what they ask for, independence. And you can read the newspaper and watch the news to see how that turns out. All right? I'll use a few words: destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, obscurity. Right? And then God fills light in the world as well. He fills the world with light. And in the Bible, as you read different sections, there's different kingdoms have the role of darkness bringers. Assyria, obviously, here. Babylon, who's going to replace them? Persia, who's going to replace them? Greece, who's going to replace them? And finally, in the New Testament, Rome. And we've kept the ball rolling, and in our current times, we have all sorts of candidates for sources of darkness in the world, including our own beloved U.S. of A. All right, the kingdoms of the world. The darkness, wickedness, sorrow, and destruction are everywhere at all times. For those of you who talk about the good old days, never happened. There never were good old days. At least that's what the Bible says. Now, they may have been good for you, but they weren't good for everyone, I promise you. In fact, if they were really good for you, you can guess who the people it was not good for. It wasn't you, it was someone else. Today, as we leave, we're going to sing hymn 539. And what we're going to sing, and hopefully not just sing, but pray, and hopefully not just pray, but commit to, is bringing the world the mission message that God is light. And in the darkness, it's not always easy to believe. And to be clear, if you're not clear, I don't always believe with every core of my being in the message I proclaim. There's lots of times I have doubts and questions. There's lots of times I get punched in the nose by reality. But I believe enough to be here this day to tell you God is light. And the message we bring to the world is God is love. And that God is stooping down to his lost creation. And here, let me illustrate what I mean by that. All right, so Friday night, a lot of you probably got the same text messages I did. There's going to be a riot in Memphis. And black people are going to kidnap white women. Did anybody else get those? I got a bunch of them. Because I guess I'm in leadership. They want me to know the ship is going down. And the person who sent it to me also sent it to Father Christian. And I'm embarrassed to say that my response was to say, yeah, every time anything happens, I get these insiders telling me what's going to happen that never happens. And Father Christian said, we need to pray. And my tendency, like many of yours, is to look at the darkness and talk about how dark it is, rather than say, we're supposed to bring light into the darkness and pray. So I publicly apologize for failing as your priest, and I hope all of you will take this as a good example. Say, when I hear bad news, my response is, let us pray. Not let us bemoan how awful it is. And some of you are excellent at that. I will. You have a great gift for talking about how bad things are. So how does Matthew describe God coming to his lost creation? He talks about the ministry of Jesus, and always look at the summaries, because the summaries tell you what the whole thing's about. And Matthew summarizes what Jesus does. First of all, he calls people to repentance. Let's use what the word really says. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. That's the first thing he says to summarize Jesus. Then Matthew summarizes it with good news and bad news. So what's the good news? The good news is the kingdom of God is almost here. And what's the bad news? Almost. It ain't here. God's not ruling. It's coming, but it's not here yet. And so what Jesus does then is takes that good news, bad news scenario and starts gathering people around him, the disciples. Peter, our Andrew, who watches over this church, who watches over us because we're under his namesake. He's our patron, all right? And James and John, and he says, come, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But what I want you to see taking place there is Genesis 1. So I'm going to now spell it out. It's creation. First of all, everybody, Jesus is God. He's the creator, right? So in the beginning, when the Word, through the Word, God creates the whole Word. That's who Jesus is. And now Jesus, the Word's on earth. In the beginning, what the Word did was separate light from? Say it loud. Yeah, and what does Jesus do now? He walks to the Galilee, and he's taking Peter and James and those Andrew, and he's separating light from, and that's what he's doing with us. So creation and salvation are basically talking about the same thing. He's calling you and me out of darkness and to be the light. And inside of me and you, he's dividing the darkness and light within us, because we're all dark, right? And one reason we love to get those texts about the evil people are going to do terrible things is because now we're the good guys. Rather than recognizing, no, we're not the good guys. We're battling within us. He's got separating now the good and the bad, the light and the darkness within us. We're part servants of the Lord and part rebels. But we have got to embrace our vocation to live as the light. At the diocesan meeting, which he said, and it just hit me, like it just opened my eyes. I saw it, and I preach on this. It's not like I've never said it, but I just saw it. Where's Jesus? Right here. For all those people out there, this is Jesus. And the fact that most of you don't believe it, and most of you don't, probably all of us don't to some extent, is why we don't do it. And the other reason is because we don't believe it's possible, we don't commit to it. We don't commit to it. So we're going to sing a hymn at Christmas, at communion, some of us. Others will be going to communion, won't get it. But I'm going to invite you to look at the hymn number 707. Hymn number 707 is a prayer. And I know some of you don't like to sing. Well, tough on this one. And here's the reason. Because this is, you're consecrating yourself. And the words are basically going to say, take my life. You're telling God, take my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you, Lord, that my life is consecrated. And that's what your baptism was. It's not like this is, but consecrating yourself, you could actually do this hymn every morning. You don't have to sing it, pray it every morning. Take my time, take my hands, and take my heart. What would happen if God did that? Take my voice, my mind, and my will. What would happen in the world if we were all walking around and God ran us that way? Take me, Lord, and make me yours. Take me, Lord, and make me yours. And so that's if you don't remember anything else today, he's creating us into the image of God. That's what salvation is. And when we become the image of God is when salvation will have reached its fullness and completion. And the faster that process takes place in us today, the more light that's going to shine in a dark world. And I'm going to give you a news update. It's pretty dark, and it's getting darker, so they need our light. They need his light in us. Amen. Let us stand and